Now, one blessing that I have received over the last couple of years is to get to know our brother Brian and our sister Karen White. And it's such a wonderful thing to see them going on with the Lord and growing in grace. And Brian's away quite a lot, as you would know, in Afghanistan throughout the year. And Karen's very faithful in attending the meetings here whenever Brian is away. But it's good to see them together at Christmas. And I'd said to them the last time Brian was home, if he was home at Christmas, would he mind, along with Karen, just telling us how he came to know the Lord and how he became a Christian, and Karen as well. So we're going to ask them to come and speak to us now. And I think Brian's going to help Karen to get started, maybe. And maybe get her stopped as well, I'm not sure. So we'll ask you to come now. It's good to have you. And I trust God will richly bless you both. And thank you so much for taking part tonight. Thank you, Zai.
No, one of the things about coming in here tonight and sitting in the front row, you don't know who's behind you, and you don't know how many's there. I'd like to begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight and thank you with thanks and acknowledgement that you are a loving and gracious God, a God who answers prayers, and a God who sent his only Son, Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins at Calvary. Because of the sacrifice of precious blood that was made that day, Lord, we thank you for making it possible for Karen and I to come here tonight and give testimony of your saving grace. Heavenly Father, we ask that you give us strength and wisdom and testimony, and we earnestly pray that we get our heartfelt message across of how you lifted us out of the depths of sin and iniquity, answered our prayers, and cleansed our sins. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us to this church family where the gospel message is clearly and unambiguously preached by our minister and friend Roger, and where we have found so much personal strength and faith through fellowship of the brothers and sisters in this congregation. Amen. I believe most of you know, or at least recognise, Karen and myself through our attending this Coleraine Free Presbyterian Church since November 2011. At the outset, I was asked that you excuse our nervousness. Whilst neither of us could be described as being shy people, we are certainly not used to speaking to large audiences. When Roger first came to discuss tonight, I was quite worried, as I thought he was going to ask Karen to give her testimony and for me to give a solo. Anyone who sits near me knows that singing is not my forte. Folks, this is the first time we have done this, so please be patient, and hopefully we will get across to each and every one of you the great things that the Lord has done and continues to do in our lives. To begin with, I will ask Karen a few questions, and then she will give her testimony of her journey to salvation. Hopefully, as things unfold, all will make sense as to why we have done things this way. Then I will finish up, and I promise there will be no solo, unless, of course, Karen would like to sing. Karen, tell us something about your early childhood.
Hello, everyone. Good evening. Well, you may have picked up the accent's not local. Ulster accent, but I was born in Glasgow. My mum and dad were Roman Catholic, and myself and two brothers, Stephen and Gary. So that really was our small family unit.
Karen, did personal faith play any part in your upbringing?
For me, personal faith really was through schooling. Mostly attended the local Catholic school where RE played a part in everyday school curriculum, and we would have learned religious studies from the catechism, learned prayers such as the Lord's Prayer. During our schooling, we had first Holy Communion around age 7 and then confirmation at 11 years old. I did not really think about my faith other than to say I knew that both primary school and secondary schools were attended by Catholics, and other local schools were for children who were Protestants or, as we perceived, non-practicing believers. Both my brothers and I had friends who did not attend our school, and we did not view this as unusual. Growing up, we never discussed our personal faith with friends. Mum and Dad regularly attended chapel, and my two brothers and I were encouraged to attend on church on Sundays and special occasions like Easter and Christmas, where we would have attended midweek celebratory masses.
Karen, you left home to go to Jersey to find work.
Yes. Around the age of 18, a few months before my 18th birthday, my friend, who was a neighbour, we planned a trip to look for work on the island of Jersey. Being a holiday destination, we were too wrapped up at that age with all the excitement, our first experience of being away from home and looking for work, also wanting to be financially independent of our parents. It never crossed our minds to think that due to working commitments that I was unable to attend any Sunday services, although both my parents made several comments about going to church, or as the case may be, not going to church. I was to stay in Jersey with home visits to see my family when the seasons ended, and this was to be almost 8 years of living away from Scotland.
Karen, can you tell us how you met the man of your dreams? I must apologise, I changed that order. It actually says, can you tell us how we met?
This is a part in the story that we won't always agree with. And we're almost 24 years married next April, but we still haven't found the truth yet. Prior to meeting Brian, I was employed by the long-established cosmetic company Max Factor in the islands as a beauty consultant. In January 88, I attended a training course in London with a small group of other consultants from various cities throughout the UK. Brian was also staying with a few RUC work colleagues in our hotel, and they were also on a work-related course. Our paths were to meet in the hotel on the last night of both our courses, where we met up socially by chance. This is where I say, even to this day, Brian and I, our own accounts differ as to who chatted who up. Suffice to say that we were both charmed enough by each other to keep in weekly contact, if not daily, after we had left London. Even succumbing to the old-fashioned method of letter writing, our romance was to blossom, and during that year we decided that I should move to Northern Ireland with a view to settling and then marry. Our families gave us great support, even though we knew that our marriage would encounter challenges as we were from different religious backgrounds.
Karen, did religion or faith play any part in the early days of marriage or bringing up the children?
It did to some degree. We set up home in Castle Rock. We attended local Presbyterian church in Castle Rock. And when visiting family in Belfast, we would visit Brian's home church in Dundonald. By this time, it was around 9 years since I had regularly attended any church, and it seemed natural for us to attend as a couple. The first problem we really faced was when we were to get married, and we decided that a civil ceremony in April 1990 would be the best option due to our differing backgrounds. Firstly, our son Jordan was born in June 91, and Lauren in January 93, and both attended local Sunday school and summer Bible camp. What I was sure of was that I had no interest in returning to Catholicism, as I knew it wasn't for me. I was happy attending church with the family, although this may have been more a sense of duty as a wife and mother than that of any spiritual conviction.
When did you become aware that you were starting to have some medical issues?
I became aware through experiencing some health issues while we were staying in rented accommodation in Coleraine. We'd moved out of our house due to renovation work. I had trouble getting up and down the stairs and in and out of the car. Brian came home from Afghanistan in early November 2011, and he was shocked to see the mobility issues I was having. I had convinced myself I had sciatica or a similar type injury and reluctant to seek any medical help. Looking back now, I had in fact convinced myself that I did not need to see a doctor and it would probably be something minor. In tandem with these medical issues, I had started to ask the question or question the meaning of life. I was becoming inquisitive as to what would happen when we die. Where do we go? I had learned about heaven and hell from a very young age. The question playing on my mind was, where would I go?
You attended Coleraine Free Presbyterian Church for the first time. How did it compare to other churches you had previously been to?
I first attended the church here when it was Remembering Sunday, November 11. Brian was home on leave and he had come home from the Sunday morning service. I had assumed that he had been to our own church, but he was very enthused about the service when he visited, and I offered to attend the evening service with him. Although I was aware that Christ died at Calvary for man's sins, I heard for the first time the gospel message and the need to be saved. I would add that I was overwhelmed by the warm welcome and genuine friendship and hospitality shown to Brian and I by Roger and the congregation of this church. At the end of November, Brian returned to Afghanistan and I waited for an appointment at my local surgery to find out what was causing the discomfort in my lower back. On the 8th of December, I met with the practice nurse in Castle Rock and she thought I was anemic and expressed concerns when we discussed other symptoms. I was immediately referred to one of the doctors and he expressed the opinion that I should need further tests as he had detected a concerning growth.
What went through your head when it was confirmed you had cancer?
On the 12th of December, I visited Corian Hospital where I was examined by a consultant who would then tell me, there is something there, it's not good and it has to go, and that he believed it was cancer. During the remainder of the consultation, he explained what bowel cancer was and how it could be dealt with. As I previously said, Brian had returned to Afghanistan and fortunately Lauren, my daughter, was with me as Brian did not want me going alone. This decision was to prove invaluable. Leaving the consultation area and finding Lauren to break the news of his cancer was not something I was prepared for, and in fact Brian had phoned and I was unable to talk to him. It was very difficult, but I was very proud of her for the reaction she took, telling and assuring me that I was strong and that I would beat it. Later, when I composed myself, I telephoned Brian to give him the news. He had already made the necessary arrangements and was preparing to come home. On the 13th of December, Brian did arrive home, he did leave on the 13th and arrived home on the 14th. We attended a meeting with a cancer specialist who confirmed I had an aggressive cancerous tumour in my lower bowel. Brian and I were left alone to discuss the devastating news, and I can remember we were both clinging to each other and we prayed at what lay ahead. I was aware that I had developed a sense of spiritual awareness, and my continued attendance at church during Brian's absence was helping me experience that I felt God was watching over me.
Tell us about your meeting with Mr. Brian at the door of Faith House.
This incident in particular had a very profound effect on me. Faith House, shortly after receiving that news that I had cancer, we visited Brian's Uncle Thomas, who's a resident in Faith House, a Brethren home in Finnickey, South Belfast, as we would normally do. As we parked up, I walked across the foyer and was planning on waiting for Brian to catch up with me, as the main door had a security buzzer. The door suddenly opened and I was met by a resident, Jim Brown, whom Brian and I both only knew in passing. Jim turned to me and quoted Revelation 4:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." Jim then went on to say that he would not normally be at the door about that time of the day, but he felt led to be there as a gate opener and to pass the good word. The event of that day had a profound effect on me, and when Brian caught up with me, I was in emotional turmoil, and Jim's word kept resonating through my head and my heart. There is absolutely no doubt in my mind, this encounter was not made of man, but of God. On the 9th of January, my fight against cancer began with a course of radiation treatment. This was followed with surgery on the 18th of January. By this stage, Roger was visiting me almost daily and asking if he could give the congregation updates on my health, and I am aware that I was remembered in many people's prayers. I know that I am standing here tonight able to give testimony to the power of God. God does hear our prayers, and God answers our prayers. Although at this time I was still not committed to the Lord, Brian and me as a couple had been praying regularly, and he had given me a Bible, which was my first and which I had started to read. My physical strength grew in days rather than in months, and I was able to start attending services. Brian terminated his contract, and we were able to spend several months at home together. This was a blessing in many ways and enabled us to grow together as we attended services and prayer meetings together. On the 8th of April, we attended the morning service, and Roger talked about the extra meeting that night when Mark Telford was to talk about peer pressure, and we both felt as parents it might benefit us. At the end of the meeting, Mark and Roger joined Brian and I during a discussion or having a discussion on peer pressure to continue that on. We were talking about my recent illness with Mark, and finally came to admit that I was under the conviction of sin. This had been with me since the morning service and throughout the day, and I knew that a strong sense and need to return that evening for the special youth service. And for me, that was indeed a special meeting, one which would see me coming to the Lord, a sinner saved by grace. On the 30th of April 2012, I was baptised along with Brian and several other members of this church at the Hebron Free Presbyterian Church in Ballymoney.
Darren previously acknowledged how close Lauren and her were that day she received the news of the cancer, and we both want to pay tribute to both our children. Jordan was a rock whenever Karen went through the operation, and I would have found it very difficult if he had not been there. For a young man to go in and see his mother in that state, because the surgery was so radical, it was amazing, and I thank God for the both of them and for their presence with us. I suppose the biggest effect on me as a person was the death of my mother. On Sunday the 19th of February 2006, my beloved mother, Irene, passed away after battling cancer. My mum had struggled all day as a morphine driver, delivered pain relief and increasing rates. At one stage, my mother started to sing, "The Lord's My Shepherd," and she constantly called out for my Aunt Jean and that she needed to see her. At 2:45, Aunt Jean came into the room where the family had gathered. My father, sisters, brothers and grandchildren were all gathered round the bed. Jean looked round the room with great passion and said, "If any of you want to see your mother again, you better get right with God." Jean then prayed with my mum. At 3 p.m, mum passed away, her fragile body decimated by cancer, her soul glory bound. This explicit yet succinct message delivered by Aunt Jean was a stark message to each and every one of us in the room who were not right with God. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." This message Jean spoke about was for me a stark reminder of what I had learnt and believed earlier in my life. The word "whosoever" is an all-embracing, and in context include Brian White. a wretched sinner who at times put alcohol and partying ahead of his family, who thought nothing of going out in marathon binges. I look back with shame when I think of the times I spent a Sunday afternoon in the pub when I should have been in God's house with my family. For me, the message that Aunt Jean was telling us was a catalyst in waking me up to what I knew, that I did not change my ways and the direction I was heading, it would be for hell and damnation. I was born in 1956 in Carrington Street in the Ravenhill Road in Belfast. My father, Arthur, was originally from London, and my mother, Ari McCarroll, is from the Donegal Road area. With the surname like White, my father was known as Chalky, and he moved to Northern Ireland after the war, serving the military police and Palace Barracks, Hollywood. He later joined the RUC, married my mum, and settled down in Northern Ireland. My mum was a typical of that era. The house was always spick and span, food on the table, and the children well turned out. And I know that she went without to make sure the children and her husband's needs were met. My mum's family were well known in Belfast City Mission and gospel singing circles throughout the province, with several of her uncles forming the Donegal Road gospel singers and running open air meetings in the summer months in the seafronts of Bangor, Donaghadee and Mallaig. My parents were blessed with five children, although in the early days they may not have seen it as that, as I was regularly in fights and in trouble, sometimes quite serious, bringing shame on the family. We attended church and Sunday school, and I was aware from a very young age of the need to be saved. When I was 15, I had a number of spats with the law and took my father's advice and applied for the army. That advice included a size 9 foot. And I moved to an army apprentices college in England. The night before I left for England, I was at Martyrs Memorial. By then my father was Dr. Paisley's bodyguard. To set the scene of those times, I would like to add that Joe and a very young Roberta Cosley were both dating, and they were members of Martyrs. I can remember sitting after the service when Mrs. Paisley came down and told me the doc wanted to speak to me. That type of invitation was not to be spurned, and in entering the minister's room at the back of the pulpit with Mrs. Paisley, I met my mum, dad and the doc. With his booming voice, strong handshake, he thanked me for coming to see him. We talked about my career choice, and he presented me with a beautifully engraved Bible, and in his own inimitable way asked me, was I saved? We talked about salvation and my need to be saved. I knew that I needed to be saved. I knew my life was a mess. And as we prayed, I made a commitment to the Lord and asked him into my heart. As I say, that was the 30th of April 1972. And by coincidence, Karen and I were baptised on the 30th of April, 40 years later. On the way home that night, we called with relatives in Donegal Road, and I told them about Dr. Paisley leading me to Christ. I remember it so clear, some of the finest believers I've ever come across were there. My Aunt Jean, my granny, my Uncle Thomas, who and several other relatives all rejoiced in my news. I would add that my mother's brother Thomas has been a mentor, friend and rock for many years, not only to me but to Karen and other family members. Life in a military college was not easy, and before too long the lure to be one of the boys and constant peer pressure had me visiting pubs and clubs and smoking and drinking. I left the army in 1978 and joined the RUC, serving 24 years before retirement in 2006. Throughout both careers I went under conviction many times, but the lure of the devil and sinful behaviour stood in the way, and even though I knew I needed to change, it didn't happen. Thinking back now, 2006 was a challenging year for me as a person and for Karen, Jordan and Lauren. With my mother's death, retirement from the police job I dearly loved, and of course my Aunt Jean's message ringing in my ear. In September of that year I got a job as a security advisor at the British Embassy in Baghdad, Iraq, and this was followed on with a position as a bodyguard in Northern Iraq at the British Consulate. During this time I met a young guy also from Northern Ireland called Robin, and we become friendly, and we both started discussing faith, and he, like me, was a backslider. I suppose I started to think more deeply about life, and I suppose being in dangerous situations, and where would I go if I was involved in a fatal incident. I was going to church service regularly whenever I was home, but there was something missing. It did not feel right. I was still under conviction, but I couldn't get to the bottom of it. In January 2008, I was offered a job with a new company and moved to Western Iraq, and I met a Marine who I suppose changed my life, in that he encouraged me and encouraged my faith. Leviticus 18:3 tells us, so do not act like other people in Egypt where you used to live, or like the people of Canaan where I am taking you. You must not imitate them. This was God's message to the children of Israel, telling them that they needed to live his way and not the ways of man. I'd finally come to realise that I would never have true happiness or peace of mind until I turned my life to Christ and lived the ways, his ways and not man's. What had become clear to me was that I'd wasted many, many years trying to imitate others, socialising, drinking and partying, and if I'm honest, never really fitting in or enjoying it. I know some of you may find this difficult to believe and maybe understand, but let me assure you, even in the most austere, remote locations, the American military try to meet their soldiers' spiritual needs. I made friends with a number of chaplains who were Bible-preaching Christians and who preached Christ as crucified. I was again hearing the word, and the word that I had been brought up under, about the need to be saved. As I say, I started attending Bible studies and praying regularly. The feeling of conviction had returned, and I asked God to come back into my life and into my heart. An example of some of the amazing sights that I've seen out there. I went to church service in Al-Asad Air Base, and whenever we went in, there was a coffin on the stage where the service was being conducted from, and I thought somebody had been killed. And there was two young female soldiers sitting in the front, and they were in PT kit shirts and a t-shirt, and the coffin was actually used to baptise them. The Americans had brought out all these coffins, and they'd never been used, and they were looking at ways of using them, and say one of them was to baptise newly converted Christians. In January 2010, I moved to Afghanistan and was posted to a small US Marine outpost in a place called Farah Province. For me, I believe this was a turning point in my life where things started to fall into place. As I said before, I met a guy, Austin Barnhill, and he was so patient and helped me grow in faith and helped me learn the scriptures. I can remember for a month he taught the book of John, and it was amazing. And it was amazing to see so many other young Marines and soldiers coming in. And in fact, on a number of occasions, we had a number of Muslim interpreters join, and they expressed a keenness to learn about this God who we worshipped. Some more examples. I talked to a general. He was a senior army chaplain in Helmand Province, and he related a story there that he was talking to his boss, and the boss said, well, what do you think of this tour? And he said, it's been great. We've had 86 saved. That's 86 young soldiers saved. Totally amazing. And the general says, no, I meant, what do you think of how the tours went? He says, it's went great. 86 saved. What more could we ask for? Another service I'd been to, one of the guys I worked with, a young Marine corporal called Joshua Dumwa, was killed in a roadside bomb. And shortly after that, there was a service, and five of his colleagues come to the Lord that night during the memorial service. Another occasion, I'd been working with that. My job was to help teach the Afghan police, and we'd recruited and we're working with a young guy called Muhammad Anwar. And Anwar was a wonderful guy. His family had been kidnapped by the Taliban, and we were actually successful in freeing the family, and he actually came and offered to join the police as thanks. The family had been kidnapped because the Taliban had decreed that his 9-year-old sister would marry one of the Taliban leaders. And the father had refused to let this happen. We got them out of the area and moved them to one of the cities, and the Taliban followed them there and kidnapped Anwar's uncle, and Anwar went home to see if he could help. We got a phone call one day from Anwar to say that he was on his way back, and 2 days later he still hadn't turned up. And I can remember going down into my room and getting my hands and knees and praying to God to help us, because I was so worried about Anwar. Half an hour later, he walked in through the gate, big beaming smile. He'd actually sold his telephone to get back because he had no money and wasn't able to contact us and let us know he was okay. And I thank God for incidents like that. Karen's illness. In November 2011, I came home on leave and became quickly aware that Karen was undergoing health issues. She was struggling getting up down the stairs in the apartments we were staying in. We were out driving one day in Castle Rock, and we were discussing Karen's health issues. The Lord had been talking to me for a time about this, and I just knew I had to pressurise her, move her forward into addressing these health issues. And as we parked outside, I said, "Look, I'm going to go in and book you an appointment." And thankfully she agreed. For a number of months I'd been driving past this church, and God was directing me here, and I kept on saying, I must go there some night. And while this is no criticism of any church we previously attended, the first time I come in here, it was like going back in time, where the minister actually told you need to be saved. There's so many churches I've been to in recent years where that message doesn't come across at all, and it's so sad. I sometimes feel that some ministers may be afraid to give us as it should be, because it'll put people off coming in. We came that Sunday morning, and as Karen said, we came back that night, and the warmth of reception we got was marvellous, and we knew John O'Neill, I knew Mervyn as well, and Colin Gibson, and just having the friendship and the warmth of welcome made us want to be a part of this ministry, and hearing God's word in this way. When I'd been to the morning service, Karen said earlier on, I went my own. And I can actually recall, as I left the service, I was driving along Longcomings, and God was talking to me. And I pulled in at the side of the road and was in tears. And I prayed to God for guidance and help in talking to Karen about her health issues and come to church. And I was so glad whenever she said about coming with me that night. It was a real answer to prayer. It is my belief that there are no coincidences in this testimony. I believe that God was working in my life when he directed me to Castle Rock Surgery to book the appointment for Karen. He directed me to this place of worship. God has been working in my life, and how do I know? Because I was there. I heard it in my heart. I'm currently working in Kabul, in the capital of Afghanistan, and I'm blessed to have two colleagues who are saved by grace. Amen. Ian McGarry, who's sitting down here, and who I'm absolutely delighted to see, and his wife Sandra. Ian is a rock, and we cling to each other for spiritual feeding. The other guy is Gary Kelly, who is from Northern Ireland as well, and we quickly became friends, and we've remained friends ever since. One of the things I find amazing about myself and Ian and Gary is that the Afghans see a difference in us. They say we're not like the normal. We're actually called foreigners. And they can see and understand that we have a faith. They see most Westerners as sinners. But because we don't use foul language and we speak respectfully to them, they appreciate it. and they understand, and some of them actually are inquisitive about our faith, which is wonderful. I have a work partner called Mohammed, who is the imam or the spiritual leader for the interpreters who work for our company. And Mohammed and I have great debates about his faith and about my faith. And one of the things about Islam is that you pray 5 times a day. And I love the books to him. I can pray as many times a day as I want. I'm not restricted. And he explains to me how it works. And Islam is actually works on points. So if you pay them £5 times a day, you get the full points. If you go to Mecca, you get 100 times bonus points. What I'm saying here is that whenever I can tell him, well, whenever I pray and bring myself before the Lord and I've trusted him as my Saviour, I get the best prize of all. I get to go to heaven. I'll finish up now. In recent years, my life has changed so much compared to what it used to be, and all for the better. Alcohol plays no part in my life. I get up in the morning in sobriety with a clear head, not wondering what I said the night before or who I might have offended. For the young people here tonight, do not be fooled into thinking alcohol gives you confidence, makes you feel good. It does exactly the opposite. I have greater happiness now than I have ever had out of the bottom of an empty weir, wine or spirit glass. Mm-hmm. Being washed in the blood of the Lamb is an amazing feeling, and having a God who answers prayer is unbeatable. I would encourage each and everyone present that have been resisting God throughout your lifetime to open your heart. Please do not wait any longer. Turn to God while you have the chance. I will close with a verse from Isaiah chapter 40. The verse 31 tells us, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." God will give you strength to face life challenges, because he's certainly done it for Karen and I. Mm. Thank you.
Thank you.